All right, John chapter 9, if you would please. John chapter 9. It seems like just been kind of led here to go through these studies on Sunday mornings here. First in John chapter 8. And as I was praying about what God would have for us today, just kind of led me this direction to John chapter 9. Just after we've gotten off of this interesting passage of scripture in chapter 8. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the messages and even to look at what we're talking about here. But, you know, Jesus is fresh off of a confrontation with the Pharisees and talking to them about how their relationship with God is not what they think it is. You know, they say, well, we're Abraham's seed and we have this relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, well, I wish you were like Abraham, because Abraham was the friend of God and Abraham actually followed God. And you guys aren't doing that. And that kind of hurt their feelings, you know, to the point where they were going to take up stones and cast them at him. But it wasn't yet his time. And so he passed through the midst of them and passed by. But now we come to this more of a wonderful story, a good story. It still has the Pharisees involved in it, which is a negative point. But Jesus is dealing with this blind man is such a refreshing story. And I want to focus on the positive aspects of this encounter. We're going to focus on this relationship between Jesus and this blind man and what that means for us in our lives as we go forward for Christ. And there's some very important things that we need to think about as we do that. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, here in John chapter 9, we're going to read the first 17 verses here as we go through this passage of Scripture. And we'll read responsively. I'll read by myself out loud on the odd verses. And if you'll join me out loud on the even verses as we go through this passage. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. As you look at this passage of scripture, and you know, these things are not by mistake, right? You understand that as we go through scripture and we see these encounters, you understand that Jesus didn't just happened to come across a blind guy. Right? I like to say to people, has it occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? You know? God has never said, oh. You know, he's God. That's never happened in all of time or not, rather, because, you know, he created time. He didn't just happen to do this. And guess what? It didn't just happen in this particular case to be a blind guy. Now think about that for just a minute. In chapter 8, which we've talked about last several Sundays, of course, excluding last Sunday, because your pastor was skipping out of church. I wasn't. I was in Ketchikan. You can call and ask him. He said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We know John chapter 1 that it was received of Jesus that he was the light that lighteth every man, and he was this light that came into the world. But they wouldn't receive the light. Here in our passage of scripture that we read in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So make no mistake that Jesus, after debating with the Pharisees, right, about who their father really was, whether or not they were really born again, whether or not they'd really accepted Jesus Christ, that's a whole other thing. We've already talked about that. But you understand that he had just had this conversation with these people about him being the light. And now he comes face to face with a blind man. Are you getting the picture here? There's no mistake that he's able to give this man his sight. What do we receive when we receive salvation? We receive our sight from spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. And who gives us our sight? Jesus Christ. We cannot see without him. We have no sight. And again, I've said it before, you don't have life until you have Jesus. Life begins with Jesus. You say, oh, we're fighting all these battles that life begins at conception. I'm not talking about your physical life. I'm talking about life. New life in Christ, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. We see that Jesus is the light of the world. This man was blind from birth. It's the perfect picture of the lost sinner. This man had never seen anything. We're born in sin, aren't we? Hello, flower. I need to back up a little bit. God wants us to understand this thing of light and darkness. There's a beautiful hymn in our hymnals written by Mr. Bliss. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding. The light, and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. You know what? Guess which passage of Scripture Mr. Bliss got this inspiration from? Hello? Yeah. What did Jesus ask this man to do? He said, hey, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And what did he do? He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. You know what Jesus tells us? He says that if we'll come to Him, we can have salvation. We can be made clean. All we have to do is follow that, if you will, that good old Romans road. Understanding that we're a sinner. Therefore, what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It tells us that if we'll come to Him, if we're going to be saved, we need to come and we need to believe that He is. We need to repent from our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What? Unto good works, that we should walk in them. You understand that God wants for us a life of light. He's the light, not darkness. God wanted this man to be able to see. And he did see. Because he followed Jesus. You understand that that's what we need to do in order to see. We can get rid of our blindness by simply obeying God. What does he say? Come unto me. Right? I'm the Savior. Trust me. At the woman at the well, what did he say to her? I'm the one. I've got this water for you. You'll never thirst again. We need to understand that God wants us to be saved. He wanted this blind man to be able to see. Did you understand what was happening here? In verse 3, Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You understand, let me just kind of step out on a limb here, and I hope you understand fully what I'm saying. Do you understand that salvation is really not for you? Do you get that? It's to glorify God. What is your life? Did you know that your life is not for you? Your life is to glorify God. He said, this man was born blind, not because of sin. And please don't get this wrong. His parents and this man were not perfect people. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was talking specifically about the question the disciples asked. Was this man blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And he's saying it's not because of sin. It's because I want to work my glory through this man in his life. What does God want from you? He wants the glory from your life. That's what he wants. Give it to him. Come to Jesus Christ and give God the glory for it. This man came and he gave God the glory. That's what his life was all about. In verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You understand that Jesus is again emphasizing the importance that life is fleeting. We don't have much time. Can I just make a statement and kind of an admission to you? I have wasted more of my life than I care to admit to you on myself. I have. And you know what? For that, I'm ashamed of it. Just think about it. That's why one of my favorite songs is hymn number 2. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You know what in my life right now? I'm making up for lost time. I'm trying to do what the Bible says in redeeming the time. Because I've wasted so much of it. I was saved when I was almost 9 years old. And for a good portion of my younger years, I lived for me. I did. It wasn't until God sent me to a foreign country. I was in Sicily for 3 years. Finally being able to find a good church like this one. Get on the right path. Head off to Bible college. Get into the ministry, and now I have the privilege of being here as your pastor, all because of Jesus. Folks, we need to live for Him. Life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You know, oftentimes we use that for salvation, but how about for the Christian life? We don't have much time. Do any of us know when we're going to depart this earth? We don't. And now I'm getting more and more convinced that the rapture is at hand, and glory to God, let it come. But you understand that whether in death or if we meet Him in the air and the trumpet sounds, we don't have much time. We need to be ready. Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. You understand that Jesus said that even as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He says, ye are the light of the world. He says, you're supposed to be up on a hill. You're supposed to be shining your light. You're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be making a difference. And He said, what good is salt if it's lost its savor? And what good is a light if it's hid under a bushel? What good are these things? Folks, we have a job to do. Jesus told His disciples over in John chapter 4, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus could have walked a different path that day. He could have gone around the blind man, like so many people did in that city, I'm sure. There were dozens of people, bunches of people that knew who this man was. They said, this is the man. Or it looks like him. Or, it's him. And he said, well, yeah, I'm the one that was here. And they didn't help him. They didn't give him back his sight. Remember when Peter and John came there and the man was asking for alms. And they said, silver and gold have I none, right? But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We have something to give. We can tell people, hey, you can have a home in heaven. I have the light of the world in me, and I'm going to shine it on you. You know, if you're in a dark place, and you have a flashlight, right? And you're walking around, and you have your flashlight, and you're going around, And you shine your light and you see someone just kind of sitting or standing there in the dark. You have a choice. You can let that light shine on them and be a shining light for them, or you can just pass on by. You know what we tend to do in our lives? We just tend to pass on by. Jesus said, hey, it's the Sabbath day. You know what, Mr. Blind Man? You stay right here, and tomorrow I will come back and get the clay and put it on your eyes and you can see tomorrow. Folks, that's what we do. I don't have time right now to deal with this lost person. I don't have time right now to answer the Holy Spirit of God directing me to give this person a track or to witness to this person or to take the time to do this. I have an appointment. I have somewhere I need to be. I just don't want to. I'll do it tomorrow. Hey, it's today's the Lord's Day, folks. I mean, we've got football games to watch. We've got breakfast for supper to prepare. We've got a quiche to make, Mrs. Booth. That takes some skill and some time. You can't just mix up a bunch of eggs and throw it in the fridge and let it soak and bake it, you know? I'm taking the easy way out. That wasn't Jesus' attitude at all, was it? It was one of urgency. Do we have that urgency? He says, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm going to make the most of what I have to do. And guess what? He also said this in verse 3. He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And then in verse 4, he reiterated and said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. I preached this before. This thing of salvation is not our work, it's God's work. We just get to take part in it. Just like Jesus' attitude was, that He was getting to take part in the work of God. He said, it's not my work, it's God's work, and I must work His work. Remember what Jesus said to his parents when he was just a young man and they were looking for him. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This is serious to him. Many think he was about a 12 to 14 year old boy at that time in Luke chapter 2. We don't know his exact age, but you understand that I wish my kids were serious like that about things. I wish I was as a teenager. Like I said before, I wasted my teenage years on me. And Jesus in his teenage years was concerned about getting his Father's work done. Oh, I wish... Where are my boys? There's one of them. I wish they would be concerned about getting their Father's work done. Come on, fathers. If you can wave at me there, right? I look at them sometimes, it's like... What? Why don't you care about this like I care about this? And I know the answer to that already because it's not theirs. It's mine. But folks, we are joint heirs with Christ. God's not just our heavenly Father. You understand? We're part of this, in this together with Him, and He's in it together with us. He's not someone that just doesn't care and wants us to do whatever we want to do. He's involved. Jesus was involved in this. Yes, it was the Sabbath day. And certainly, as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, God cares about that. But do you understand that this was more important? This was more special, right? What was it? A lost soul. Someone who needed to see. Someone in blindness that needed the light. And to make a little clay and to get it put together and put it on his eyes was worth it. You know what else was worth? It was worth all the grief that he would bear afterwards in the aftermath. Because what was all that? That was going to be an opportunity to bring glory to God. Do you understand that the circumstances that you experience out of persecution and difficulty are worth it? Why? Because it's another opportunity to bring glory to God. It's another opportunity for God to receive and get the glory from your life and your life circumstances. We shouldn't be afraid of that. Jesus wasn't afraid of it. He was willing to suffer the consequences of helping this blind man. Folks, I'm trying to stress to us today this story has a very specific message. It's not just another nice story in the Bible where Jesus met a blind man and he healed him. Yay! No. There's so much more to it. There's the work of God that has to be done. Do we feel like God's work must be accomplished? I want you to notice what Jesus said. I must work. There's a universal law that sin results in suffering. We understand that because of sin, we have no hope of heaven. We don't deserve heaven. We don't get heaven except through the grace of God. Him giving us something we do not deserve. Because all we deserve is hell. All we deserve is suffering. All we deserve is misery. But through Christ, we can escape all of that. And listen, not we only, but unto all them that believe. Who gets to perpetuate that? We do. We do. As Jesus was leaving this world and he commanded his disciples to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And man, what an opportunity we have. But are we going to become like other Christians have and become satisfied with life? Or maybe even get comfortable in this world? Or perhaps we'll be unlike Jesus and not be willing to endure the shame, endure the persecution, because we don't want to go through that. It hurts too much. It's not what we're looking for. I want to be like an electron. How many of you want to be electron Christians? You know, who likes science? Yeah, thank you, Brother Kiros. You and I are the only ones that like science, okay? They don't like it because it has too much math in it, and they don't like that. We need to talk about that, okay? But you know about electrons, right? What do electrons do? They find the path of least resistance. Yes. So you know what? We as people, that's our human nature, right? Find the path of least resistance. One of my childhood heroes was quoted as saying, "Work smarter, not harder." Scrooge McDuck. Okay. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a guy that swam in a money bin? You know, I mean, that was cool. You know. Yeah, that's what he always told Huey, Dewey, and Louie, you know. I like cartoons, you know. Amen. No, we have an electron Christianity, don't we? Always looking for the path of least resistance. Anybody see that in Jesus' life? No, I don't. I feel like he was an anti-electron person. He was always looking for the path of hardest resistance. Because then he would have an opportunity to glorify God in his life. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Yeah, you just found the harder path. Oh, by the way, the broad path that's easy doesn't lead anywhere good. But the narrow path that's hard does. As we go through this story and we see how this turns out, I want you to see what the man did. As they brought him to the Pharisees. Before he went to the Pharisees, this crowd of people questioned him first. They said, who is this that made your eyes to be open? Look at verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. made clay and anointed mine eyes. You understand that this man, maybe at the first, didn't really know who this Jesus was. Even though he had been personally introduced to him, right? And he said he's just a man. This man, Jesus. As far as he knew, he was not learned, a learned man per se. He was a blind beggar that had been blind from his birth and always, you know, brought to this place or led to this place where he had been begging. He didn't know necessarily Jesus. All he knew was this man had given him his sight. First, this man called him Jesus. Look at verse 17. Standing before the Pharisees, it says, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Well, so now he's not just a man Jesus. Now he's a prophet. So this we're kind of getting better here, aren't we? Now go skip over to verse 38. You can read about this story of this blind man as we move forward. But after a while, Jesus in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus went and found him. And he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" You see, this man was open to everything. At first, it was just Jesus. This man, all I know is his name is Jesus. And then later on, as he goes before the Pharisees, this man is a prophet. And now, as Jesus comes to him and he says, "Hey, do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is he that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You know, there's a time in your life where maybe you were just introduced to a man called Jesus. All you knew was his name. And then as maybe you heard more about him, as this man did, or maybe even experienced some things in your life about Jesus, you might say, "Well, yeah, he's a prophet, a master, a teacher." Then as you understand the death, the burial, the resurrection, the divine nature of God the Son, you come to the place where you're saying, "Lord, I believe." And you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a wonderful story. In Scripture, we read these things and sometimes we just say to ourselves, "Well, this is a nice story." But it's more than just that. It's a directive to Christians. It's an invitation to sinners. It's a record of the glory of God to us in this world. Do you know Jesus Christ by name? By reputation? Or by experience? Is he your Savior? If he is your Savior, are you of the opinion that God's work must be accomplished? And let me just use a worldly term, come hell or high water, right? Wasn't that Jesus' attitude? He didn't care what came to pass, right? Nothing was going to stop him from accomplishing that work. You going to let the devil stop you? You going to let this world stop you? You going to let your flesh stop you? What's going to cover up your candle? What's going to take away your savor as the salt of this world? What's going to keep you from accomplishing the work of God? Even the disciples questioned what was going on. They were focused on the things of this world, not on the things of God. They didn't once consider that this could be an opportunity for God to receive glory. They thought this was a punishment for sin. What's your view of the Savior? I hope you have the right kind of view. If not, you can have the right kind of view today. You can change your perspective today. Maybe you haven't been as concerned with the work of God as you should. Maybe you have only known Jesus Christ by name or reputation, but you have never known Him as you should. This man, several verses later, we don't know how many days, we don't know how much time had passed, but when the godly people cast him out of the synagogue, Jesus came to him and gave him that free gift of eternal life. This man accepted Christ. He worshiped him. As far as we know, he followed him. Will we do the same? I don't know. You can think what you want to think about it. I'm going to guess he went and told his parents about what happened. Maybe he went back and told some of his friends and neighbors. These people that maybe didn't even recognize him and had questions. I'm sure maybe he went back to him and said, you know that guy you asked me about? He's the Messiah. He's my Savior. I told you before his name was Jesus. Let me tell you what that means. We have that opportunity. Are we going to take it?